Debbie's back.
Jenny's are back.
Naya's back.
Julie's back.
Well, let me just greet you all again for this teleconference worship, this church service on the telephone. And let me introduce my brother, both in Christ and in my brother, my family, Benny Case, elder, and ask that you would lift him up in prayer and that you would also lift yourselves up in prayer, that God's Spirit would be with each of us to receive the message that will help us. And with that, I would give you my brother, Elder Benny Case.
Thanks, Jerry. As I've gone through the week here, and, you know, we were talking earlier about the Olympics, I've noticed a number of different ways that people have reacted to success. You know, some who are in advance of success or sometimes after success have chosen to approach it from a perspective of denigrating their opponents, to talking bad about others, or in some cases of, you know, saying the only reason I came here was to, you know, beat so-and-so. And, you know, and it caused me to think a bit about what it is to be humble and what is humility. And then that leads into other things. That humility never seems to just be an end of itself. It's an avenue. And I'm going to start in the 16th chapter of Alma this morning. I'm going to start with the 124th verse of the 16th chapter on page 421. And now as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people upon the hill Onadah, there came a great multitude unto him, who were those of whom we have been speaking. Okay, they're talking about some of the things that were going on in the church, who were poor in heart because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And they came unto Alma, and one who was the foremost among them said unto him, Behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men, because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. For they have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands. And they have cast us out because of our exceeding poverty. And we have no place to go, we have no place to worship our God. And behold, what shall we do? And now when Alma heard this, he turned him about his face immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy, for he beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and that they were in a preparation to hear the word. Therefore he did say no more to the other multitude, but he stretched forth his hand and cried unto those whom he beheld who were truly penitent, and said unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, and if so, blessed are ye. Behold, my brother hath said, What shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship God. Behold, I say unto you, do you suppose that you cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do you suppose that you must not worship God only once in a week? I say unto you, it is well that you are cast out of your synagogues, that you may be humble, that you may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that you should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out that ye are despised for your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty. Ye are brought to a lowliness of heart, for ye are necessarily brought to be humble. And now because you are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. And now surely, whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed, do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know before they will believe. Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And now, how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression? Now, of this thing ye must judge. Behold, I say unto you that it is on the one hand even as it is on the other, and it shall be unto every man according to his work. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. And now, my beloved brethren, as ye have desired to know of me what ye shall do because you are afflicted and cast out, now I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do not mean that ye all of you have been compelled to humble yourselves. For I verily believe that there are some among you who would humble themselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might. And I'm going to stop there, and this next piece is really wonderful, but it's talking about an experiment on faith, and I'm going to leave that for another time. But, you know, it's easy to read this and kind of sound like, well, Alma's really putting it on these folks because they're compelled to be humble. And he's saying, well, more blessed are those who do it without being compelled. And here he comes back and says, well, I know some of you in this group would be humble no matter what. But he had some very personal experience on this regard because of his early life and the fact that the church prayed for him and the Lord brought him to a knowledge of the truth, and he more or less was dangled over the precipice and he really realized what it was all about, and he repented. But he came to that humble state. He was brought to the depths of humility. And his recognition of his need was because he was compelled very strongly. But he did respond to that. And I think that's the key for for us to realize is that, you know, there are some people that, even though they're compelled, don't humble themselves. They find excuses, they place blame, they don't use the occasion of being physically humbled to understand that spiritually humble is the path they need to take. And it makes me grateful that we have the opportunity that we have. That through this foolishness of preaching, that we can learn, that we can bring ourselves to a place to where we are having an opportunity to actually commune with God, where we can come to an understanding, where we can feel His Spirit, and where we can receive blessings. And here I am going down this thing talking about this humility, and then suddenly I'm over into a thing of the spirit of man and the necessity for prayer. And it seems to just be a logical step for me. And as such, I'm going to go over to 2 Chronicles now in the 7th chapter. Yes. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. And this is when Solomon was building the temple. And there was some wonderful miracles that happened here of the way the sacrifice was received was an amazing thing. But after all that happened, you know, and the temple was finished. Now I'm going to start on the 12th verse, and even though the temple has now been destroyed, I think what God told Solomon here very much applies to us on a daily basis. Okay, I'm going to start on the 12th verse. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And now he's going to give him some guidance. And this is huge. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I'm sorry, that just kind of gets to me because it's so powerful, because God's talking about, He sends things out on the earth. You know, and we have hurricanes and we have tornadoes and we have pestilence and, you know, and we have droughts and we have all manner of things that come upon us. And he's telling Solomon way back then, you know what? These things are going to happen. I'm going to do these things. What's really important is what you do when I do that. You know, do you rise up in anger against God, or do you humble yourselves and say, you know what? We repent. Forgive us. We'll turn our ways. We'll do the things that we know we ought to. And the promise that he will hear. This thing is so magnificent because he just says, hey, I'm going to send these things out in the world. And when they do, if my people, which are called by my name, you know, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, see, that's the thing, that's the piece of repentance that sometimes we forget, is that we want to say we're sorry for what we did, but we're not going to change our habits. And we have to change. It says, but then he promises it. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. I'm sorry, it's getting to me again. And will heal their land. It's just a marvelous, marvelous promise. And I want to jump back over to Alma. I'm going to back up in the book and talk about what happened. And again, it's some of the persecutions that happen. That I think sometimes we have the idea that there's going to be a safe place where we don't need to suffer. We just, you know, because we're who we are, and I think sometimes that's a hugely pompous attitude, that we're going to be spared all trials and troubles and that nothing will come our way. And that's not true. The thing is that when we do, if we suffer quietly, if we return to God, then we'll have His grace. And a lot of it is if we suffer humbly, not rise up and say, how dare they cause me to suffer? Don't they know who I am? Because when it comes right down to it, we're really nobody. But anyhow, there's this thing about a man who was going through the land. His name was Nehor, and he was preaching priestcraft, false doctrines. And he went along pretty well because he was making a good buck doing this and leading people astray until he met up with an old man, a man of God named Gideon, who withstood him. And it was a matter of, you know, he tried to do his shtick, and Gideon said, no, that's not the way it is. This is how it works. And Gideon had a lot of experience, and he had been through a lot. And because he wasn't swayed, and he was interfering with the guy Nehor and his ability to make a buck because, you know, he was off teaching false doctrines and making money doing it, he got angry and drew out his sword and killed the man. And so then he was brought before the judge. And he was condemned and he was sentenced to death. But I'm going to go to the 24th verse, starting the first chapter of Alma. It's on page 300. And read a little bit here, because even though this happened and Nehor was put to death because of his teaching, that didn't just shut it off. So, nevertheless, this did not put an end to the spreading of priestcraft through the land. For there were many who loved the vain things of the world, and they went forth preaching false doctrines, and this they did for the sake of riches and honor. Nevertheless, they durst not lie, if it were known, for fear of the law, for liars were punished. Therefore, they pretended to preach according to their belief. And now the law could have no power on any man for his belief. And they durst not steal for fear of the law, for such were punished. Neither durst they rob nor murder. For he that murdered was punished unto death, which is what had happened to Nehor. But it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the Church of God, and had taken upon them the name of Christ. For they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility. Because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one with another, without money and without price. And now there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among members themselves. So, you know, the people from outside the church began to persecute those in the church. You know, and I guess for lack of a better word, they're trash talking them. You know, they're saying mean and nasty things to them. But there was a rule within the church that not only were the members of the church not allowed to do that type of thing to folks outside the church, they weren't allowed to do it to each other. And I think that's important, that we have that humility, and that we teach ourselves and our children not to, you know, say mean and hurtful and nasty things to people who don't believe, or to people, you know, who are within the church. Don't say, you know, it's all kinds of things. You don't make fun of people because they're fat. You don't make fun of people because they're not good at a sport. All those things that we need to teach our children, that as adults we need to remember that in essence we don't find fault. I mean, there's going to be some things that we have to address from time to time, but finding fault one with another is something that only hurts us. And it's, you know, and I know that this, you know, as I was going through this and thinking about humility and looking up things, it bordered, you know, it takes in prayer, it takes in how we treat other people, because people who are humble, people who have humility, it doesn't mean they don't have confidence in themselves. It doesn't mean that they have a bad self-image. It means that the way they treat their fellow beings is with respect and with honor, regardless of how they're being treated. And I know that, you know, we've talked about the golden rule, and we've talked about, you know, what goes around comes around, but it really, I mean, that very statement is a call to humility, that what we send out in the world will come back to us. And so if we send out kindness, if we send out generosity, if we send out understanding, and understanding isn't always agreement, it's just understanding, that we don't accept what's wrong, we don't justify what's wrong, but we don't hate people because of what's wrong. You know, it's one of those things, hate the sin, love the sinner, and that's a tough call. But it's something that our humility needs to teach us, because we are all subject to temptation. And when we judge harshly, not considering to ourselves the temptations that we ourselves could fall into, we can, in essence, destroy ourselves just from our lack of care. I had one reference here, is the 10th Psalm. extent to feeling sorry for ourselves and the fact that we really shouldn't. And I'm going to read the 10th Psalm here. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And this is a warning to us that when things are going well, not to get the idea that they can't go badly. And so we have to respect everybody. And this is, you know, one of those things that, you know, it's sportsmanship, it's all kinds of things. It's corporate politics. The fact that when things go well doesn't mean they always will. When things go badly, that doesn't mean they always will either. It's just we have to recognize that the way we treat others, regardless of where we are in a place of power, or if we think we're untouchable because we're so good or whatever, that can all come crashing down in a moment. I'll continue on here with 7th verse. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are proudly set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he crawleth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Therefore doth the wicked condemn God. He hath said it in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of this land, out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. But, you know, and so David, you know, when he was going through a number of trials, he lived some of this. And that, I think that's why he wrote some of his psalms, so many of them, about some of the things that happened. And the fact that he saw people that would wait on the poor to catch them and things like that. And I think we can see it today. I know that here where I live, that there's constantly things of drugs and gangs. And for the most part, what I'm seeing is that these kids that get involved in gangs don't feel like they belong anywhere. And so they get involved with these people, you know, who are lying in wait for them, to take advantage of them, to offer them something that ought not to be attractive to them, but because there are not enough people that are humble, and there's too many people who treat and mistreat, that they're sucked into this, and they become, you know, the lions. They've been preyed upon by the lions, and then they've been taken in and become them themselves, and they've gotten an attitude of hate. And it seems like we're cruising in this world towards disaster, because people are not learning kindness. People are not learning love and caring. They're learning to take advantage of each other. They're learning to hate. And that we need, you know, like I said before, we've got to learn that even though we see somebody in sin, that the love that we show them, we don't justify their sin, but we care, and we're here, and we love, and we will help. And I think that's the way we need to go. And now I'm going to close with the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and this is something we read part of this during Sunday school. But it talks about our relationship with each other. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so he's first here, and this is the piece that we read during Sunday school. He's talking about the attitude of the ministry, the way we go about it, that, you know, not riding roughshod, not, you know, being the boss, because the thing that we have to recognize as ministry is that there are certain behaviors that are common in mankind, and no matter how old people get. And so if we as ministry decide that we are going to be the overlords and that we are going to make people do things, the response that we're going to get is going to be the adult version of, you're not the boss of me. And that can not serve any useful purpose. So we have to lead gently. We have to be ensamples to the flock. The caring, the nurturing is the thing that we have to do. Say, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I'm going to read that again, because He's talking specifically to us, and the fact that we have to be understanding that we will suffer, so we have to be willing to suffer. Not that we make suffering our livelihood, but that we understand that suffering is a part of life, and as human beings, we're going to suffer some. And that we aren't dismayed, discouraged, because we're called upon to suffer. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you to be at peace. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I want to thank you all for your time. And as you go about your week, think about how you feel about the things that happened to you, how you react. And are you really experiencing that life of humility? And if you feel like you're not, say a prayer, because God will help you. That's the thing that we have at our disposal continually, is the mighty power of prayer. Thanks, Jerry.